Well, church, let's pray for this message. Father, as we close this book of James today, as we work through these final verses, what a treasure it has been to hear from the very half-brother of our Lord, the Apostle James. God, it's such a blessing to us. He has drawn us closer to you with every verse, that we had to take it to God. And Lord, I pray we never depart from such a simple and profound message, to take it to God, to take it to you all the time. I pray that as we hear this message today, that these final words, that we not only take it to the Lord, but that it drives us out, that we would take it to others, to wayward brothers and sisters, to those who are lost. And God, we rejoice in the power of your word and the power of your gospel. Oh, magnificent Father, God of all power and might, the one who created all things by your spoken word, the God who has existed before time and space and matter, hear your people today who have gathered. Oh Lord, touch us again with your word through the power and presence of God the Holy Spirit, that we might know your Son and so know you rightly. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. In the Epistle of James, otherwise referred to as a Catholic or universal epistle, James chapter 5, verses 12 to 20. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has a great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, our final verses of James. He begins to close this brief but powerful letter written to the believing Jews dispersed. They're called the diaspora throughout the Roman region. In it, he's calling for the believers to use their mouths in a righteous way, not for double-minded speech or grumbling, which he's addressed. Don't use it for that, grumbling, but instead for righteousness. And it turns out today, faith is so central to the lesson. We're going to be highlighting faith. Faith and our speech actually working together. James is going to give us three lessons in this. The first is found there in verse 12 about your yes being yes and your no being no. And then in verses 13 to 16, we will learn to pray and to sing praise. That's what we're to do. And to call for help if we need it. Thirdly, we're going to proclaim the truth to the wandering brother. Verses 17 to 20. So with verse 12, let your yes be yes and your no be no. This is a framework he establishes for us. It's there again, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. We must notice that James has given a preeminence here. He's elevated this above all. Above all. And I think he does so for two reasons. One, it was a common practice in that culture. And I don't know that it's too far removed from our culture that people swear by things and give oaths. Secondly, James was quoting directly Jesus, found in Matthew 5, 34 to 37. which Wes has read, but I'll read for you again. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or for the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you simply say be yes or no. Anything else comes from evil. You know, that message of Christ embodies some real wisdom in this world. He's calling the hearers, says, live your life very simply in this regard, in this truth. Simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And there are men and women today who we consider of high character because they're known for their word. Their word is their bond. If they say yes, it's going to be done. And if they say no, they're probably not going to budge on it. But there is another man, an unstable man, a man of many words. And I think Proverbs 10:19 captures the essence of a careless man. It says, when words are many, transgression is near. Careful of the man with many words. Brothers and sisters, we need to be careful with our mouth in this regard. This is a very important thing that we can get away from. If you say yes, then let it be less yes, unless you are prevented, you know, maybe tackled by something, I don't know, something outside of your means. Yes, I'm going to be there, but you got stuck on the freeway. But other than that, let your yes be yes. Keeping our yes, yes, and our no, no is that framework James wants us to operate from, because now he's going to take us from that to other ways we're to use our mouth. Now, if you're struggling and you take an assessment right here and go, how is my yes doing? When I say yes, there are some people that I've known over the years, not pointing to any of you, thinking even at any of you right now, but I've known folks that when they say yes, it means probably not. In fact, most definitely, likely 90% not, but they're pretty sure it's a yes. You know, and I think word says otherwise. If you lack this, if you go, hey, I'll pray for you, but you're the person that forgets to do that. Hey, I'll be there, but you don't show up and you're careless with that. James 1:5 is written that you might seek the wisdom of God. You need this wisdom in your life. You may be lacking this wisdom. And so I ask you to seek the Lord for it. And it's important because in both good times and challenging times, we'll find that a test will arrive. We will be tested. We may be tested individually. We may be tested as a church. Tested as a people, and your word is going to mean something. Because in your time of testing, James calls us to do several things. Now, James saw that testing was at hand. Imagine you have a group of people who are former, well, they're not former Jews. They're ethnically Jewish people. But now they're converted to Christ. And all across the regions are calls to Jewish nationalism, and Rome ain't having it. In fact, it's going to prove to be disastrous with the destruction of Jerusalem, the Jewish wars, and hundreds of thousands, if not, I think some said around 800,000 Jewish lives would be lost. A tragic, tragic outcome. James sees this coming, and it is only abiding in this truth that's going, with Christ as their captain of that truth, that is going to carry them through. Well, we've established the yes, yes, no, no. Let's move on to verses 13 and 14. You're going to see the words pray, sing, and praise, and call upon your brothers for help. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Is that you? Are any of you suffering? Have suffered this week, are suffering now, and even though you've got your Sunday best on, you're suffering. There's a pattern in this passage there. It's for you. It's for our great blessed life in Christ. The pattern is this. Pray, sing, and call. Pray, sing, and call. That's where we're to take our mouth, and it's all directed heavenward to the Lord. Pray, sing, and call. We're to go to God in faith. But to understand this passage, we got to take into consideration all the things James has written It's hard just to slide up into something like this and capture the whole meaning. And so let me remind you that at the opening of James, he encouraged those. He said, if you're facing trials of various kinds, go to God for wisdom. I've already mentioned it once, James 1:5. Go to Him for wisdom. And we should also consider the message that we learned last week. He said, you know, the farmer is the one that waits upon the Lord for the early and the later rains, and God is the one who provides. And that the prophet is the one who the word of God abided with, and those prophets suffered with God's word and for God's word to go out to the people. And we're to abide with God's word. And we were told to wait as Job did. Job, who lost all of his property, all of his wealth, the lives of his children and his health itself, and yet Job came to the conclusion, yet I will hope in the Lord. Are you suffering? Any of you? Quietly, privately, suffering. James is calling you to pray. When you suffer, it is time to pray, church. In Psalm 102, 1 and 2, the psalmist said this, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my distress. Incline your ear to me. Answer me speedily in the day when I call." In our suffering, we must pray to God, because the truth is, all other actions that we might take there will surely lead us in a pathway of evil. Others will use their time of suffering for a different reason. Our suffering, we're to go to God, but others will say, I will curse. I will curse God, and I will curse you, and I will curse in this world. But the believer's only right response is to take it to the Lord in prayer. Should our sorrow turn to gladness? James has another word for us there in verse 13. Are any of you cheerful? Let him sing praise. And no matter if you're distressed or cheerful, we're to go to God. You know, our great Christ, who takes upon himself our sin and our sorrow that we might live, is worthy of all glory and honor and praise. How could we imagine even holding back our praises, even in a dark hour? We should not withhold our praise to God. Colossians 3:16 tells us, let the word of Christ dwell richly with you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. That's quite an exhortation when you consider Paul writing. And here's another scene. Paul and Silas come into a town, and there's a young girl who has a demon, and her owner, she's a slave girl, use her for divination and fortune telling. And Paul, having pity on her, cast that demon out of her. But now the income is dried up for these men, these wicked men. And so Paul and Silas are thrown in prison. And then we see this scene unfold in Acts chapter 16, verse 25. It says this, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. They were praying. And then they began to sing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison shook. And immediately the doors, all the doors were open, and everybody's bonds were unfastened. Now, I don't know about you, but if I get put in jail because I'm doing the work of the Lord, I'll probably have a little pity party. I'll probably feel a little sorry for myself, but I do hope that at some point, that whatever that sorrow is, that I can focus on the Lord and begin to pray and then begin to rejoice in that hour. I hope that I would do that. That's such a beautiful thing that they've done. In the midnight hour. Let me tell you something, church. If you're tempted because you're with other people to hold back singing from God here when you're with your brothers and sisters in Christ, I pray that you will feel a new sense of liberty to sing with complete abandon, because God is worthy. I had a line, I deleted it. I think I'll say it anyhow. I hope he doesn't have to throw you in jail so you can sing to him rightly. But I pray that doesn't happen for you. Notice that the prisoners were listening. And as the scene unfolded, the foundations themselves begin to shake. Can you imagine such a scene in here? This building begins to shake. Dust is falling. The doors were open, but take particular note of this, that everyone's bonds were unfastened. If you are of Christ, my friends, you have been loosed. Your bonds have been unfastened. You are no longer a slave to sin. You have been set free from your bondage. Spiritually, this is the truth of the matter. Once a slave to sin, now made free in Jesus Christ. And when that happens, how can our praises be contained? They cannot. They cannot be contained. And when we suffer, we need to pray to God. This is what Paul and Silas were doing. But notice in their suffering, they were there and they began to pray. And then the joy of the Lord came upon them. And so they could not contain in the midnight hour in their bonds. And they began to sing to God. Sorrow turned into gladness. We've been called so far to pray and to sing. But now James takes it even further. He says, are any of you sick? Are any of you ill? Call for the elders of the church. And I do fear that much has been said about this passage that cannot be substantiated in the scriptures. Yet at the same time, I don't wish for us to come up short of what it is saying to us. Whatever the issue of sickness was or is in your life, the elders of the church are to be sought. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them, the elders, pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. I'll say this now. Anybody who's suffering, whether you're mentally suffering, spiritually suffering, physically ill, fighting a battle that's as big as a mountain, I will pray for you in this manner. I will anoint you with oil if you desire that. I will pray for you. And gladly do so and intercede this way. We should note that this verse does indeed mean illness. It does. Sickness. It can be mental, spiritual, physical. And when someone is ill to the point that they are, it begins to break their spirit. Suffering. Sometimes in silence and sometimes alone. Don't stay alone with it. Seek out the elders of the church. And be anointed with the oil. Christ has provided this for the church. Someone that's ill through their local church and their elders. Now the elders of the church, they have a special charge here that not every member of the church has. Of course you can pray for your brothers and sisters. But this has been given to the church by the Lord. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. And this is a type of submission to your elder. There's a reason for it, for they're keeping watch over your souls. And this is one way to watch over your soul when you're hurting and when you're suffering. And when we suffer from an illness, there is in us a time that can arise. It can be a time of temptation. Pain and suffering, confusion and weakness. Pain and suffering, confusion and weakness, depressions and anxieties open us to the temptation of sin. Think about it. When you're sick and weak, are we not all the more prone to lash out in the flesh at others? Do we not all have in us a remnant of flesh that will seize upon an opportunity in our weakness when we are vulnerable? Consider, maybe you could get through a day of suffering or two, but it drags on for maybe a week or two or three, then months, then years. And your suffering goes on and on. The spirit can feel crushed in a person when that happens. Absolutely crushed. Wondering, has God abandoned me? Does God even hear my prayers? I invite you again, if you're suffering physically, mentally, spiritually, depression, anxiety, or anything in between, if you desire to be prayed for, where your elder of this church will anoint you with oil and pray for you, I am making myself available to again. That's a second invitation. It's not, don't hold back from that. It's there for you. In this case, the elders are to set apart this sick person, this person who is struggling, and to consecrate them with the oil and pray in the name of Jesus. What is this consecration? It is a sanctifying. This is the word holy. You're not made more holy, but you're drawn to Christ even closer through this ongoing intervention of God. And then the prayer of petition for healing will be offered up to the Lord. This prayer, when we pray this way, draws not only that person, but all who are praying with them and their elder, all together and closer to Christ in our suffering. You're not suffering alone anymore. It's going to the Lord. God has provided. The person seeking such prayer places themselves humbly in the care that Christ has provided for the local church. Now, people become sick for a number of reasons. Some people become ill because they've done things to make their body ill. They've drank to excess. They do drugs to excess, or illicit relationships to excess, or anything else to excess. Eating to excess, and on and on. But in John 9, there's an example of a man that was born blind, and the disciples asked Jesus, they said, Lord, was it his sin? Or was it his parents' sin that caused him to be blind? Jesus said, it wasn't the man that sinned, nor his parents. Get your head around this, church. But that the works of God might be displayed in him. God had allowed this thing to happen. That the works of God might be displayed in him, and that man would be healed. We also see people are ill through no fault of their own, except we live in a fallen world. It's nothing we did. We just were alive and now we're ill. This is how it comes to us. Eventually, everyone gets sick and we all will die. But until that day, we may experience illness. And James instructs the person who's troubled to seek out your elders and be prayed over. Even whether or not the person recovers physically. It can be so frustrating when we pray and we're like, isn't this a promise? And here's a question. Then why should I go to God in prayer if I'm going to die anyhow? And if I might not be physically healed? Well, first, none of us knows when we're going to die. So we should be praying to God our whole lives. That's part of our life as a Christian. The very opening of this letter to its closing is James calling us to go to God in prayer for almost everything. And that's why we ought to pray. If you're suffering or cheerful or sick, any of that, take it to the Lord, beloved. God loves a faithful people. But he continued then in verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We see the condition given there, that the prayer, whatever it is, it must be offered in faith. That's the condition. We are not to be the double-minded man that James referred to earlier in this epistle, the one who doubts God at every turn. James said, such a man will receive nothing from the Lord, nothing at all. The condition of faith, when it's met, it's not focus so much on, well, how much exactly in your cup of faith you have. Is your cup half empty? If not, you better go fill it up, you know, before you come to the Lord. It's not about the amount that way. It's not even about the amount of faith your elder has that you've come to have prayed for you. That's not it. The issue at hand demands an answer. Is the faith of that person and the faith of their elders placed in God and God alone for their healing? It's not the amount, it's the object of our faith. I have no doubt, no doubt at all, and I don't think any of you do either, that our great Heavenly Father, who called all things into existence by His spoken word, that He could heal anybody anytime He desires to do so. Do any of us have a doubt of that? That the God? I don't think we do. That's not the issue. But we also have to consider that God's plan included His Son's suffering and dying upon the cross. And that God's plan for 11 of the 12 disciples included their murder and execution and even suffering for the Apostle John. It can be hard to accept. How could this be in God's plan Friends, how could it not be in God's plan? The God who called all things into existence, how could he not sovereignly know and allow all these things to happen? God is moving his church and his people to something that is greater than even the death of his saints. My point to you is that offering up a prayer in faith, it's not the same as us getting to direct God. We do not direct God in this. We do not tell God, you must do these things, that somehow he has to heal in the manner we say. It may be that the Lord will take your life. It may be that the Lord will take your life in a manner of his choosing. And he does it to bring himself glory, even through your faith. We must not presume upon God, yet at the same time, his word says, pray for the sick. And so we shall pray for the sick. We will pray for the sick. We will ask God to heal any who are sick, who are suffering, because his word teaches us to do so, and we need no other reason, not doubting at all, our God who is able. So that whether or not we are restored in the body immediately, or whether God says, no, I'm going to have you get well sometime down the road, or so that no matter, even if your life comes to an end and he brings you death in the body but into eternity, no matter any of the outcomes, let it be said that God's people took it to the Lord in prayer. There is in this passage what almost seems to be, well, this is a promise. He's going to be promising that if I say it in this way, that somehow all of my infirmities are miraculously healed. And sadly, it's just simply not the case with this scripture. I'm going to give you an example. We call it the Word of Faith movement. I call it the Wicked Word of Faith movement. They stand on this as a guarantee of your healing. Imagine your agony as your child lay near death and you're praying. And you're told, well, Word of Faith healer says, if you pray in this manner, no doubting of any kind, then your child will be healed. Of course, the unthinkable happens and the child dies. Here's the cruelty of the Word of Faith movement. They'll tell you, well, you must have doubted, or you had secret sin, or your pastor must have had some kind of doubt or secret sin, and this is why your child died. That is a cruel understanding of this passage. Beloved, let me remind you what Jesus said regarding faith and how simply and wonderfully he put it. In Mark 11, 22 to 23, Jesus simply said this, have faith in God. Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. You're like, well, that sounds like the same thing. Not necessarily. Pay attention to what the Lord is doing here and how Jesus has focused us squarely on the attention of his Father. Jesus said, have faith in God. I say to all who are ill today or suffering, have faith in God. Have faith in God today. If you're suffering confusion, depression, anxieties, anything, have faith in God. And then the Lord taught his disciples something about the lesson about the mountain being thrown into the sea. And that such a man should not doubt that it is so. And we say, well, that's case closed. It's about the man. No, it's really about the God in heaven who can throw a mountain into the sea. There's no man can throw a mountain into the sea, but faith in the God who can lift mountains and toss them into the sea is what Jesus is teaching us there. Jesus said, stop doubting. Have faith in God. But he didn't say, go get, well, you know, a little bit more faith. Go get a little more measure of faith. Let me tell you something. If it's placed in Christ, if it's about an amount, I'll take a mustard seed faith in Jesus than a mountain-sized faith in me or my faith, because me and my faith will fail, but faith in Jesus Christ will last for an eternity, even of that size. It's not about the size. It's about the object of where we place our faith, and faith placed in God is well placed. Paul suffered, and though we don't know the nature of his suffering, this is what he said. He suffered so much, he said, "I beg God 3 times, Lord, take this from me." But God had placed there in him a messenger of Satan, and he did it for a reason. He did it to keep Paul humble, because Paul had been given heavenly knowledge about certain things. That knowledge was to keep Paul through as a grace for what Paul was going to endure, which was much suffering. 3 times. Do we suppose that God did not hear Paul's cry in his prayer? No, the answer is right there. It's 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. The Lord answers Paul and says, "Son, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness," specifically your weakness, Paul. "I'm going to need you weakened, because an arrogant Paul, who's got all of his facilities firing all cylinders, is not usable to me. I need a humble Paul." Beloved, when you are sick and suffering, we will pray to the Lord. And yes, we will anoint you with oil. And yes, we will pray in faith. But should the Lord permit, for whatever reason, an illness to continue, I pray that you will understand this, that he will most assuredly give you a grace. And it's a wonderful grace to endure all that God has called you to through your suffering. Paul said, after he heard that from the Lord, he said, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Did you know that the power of Christ can rest upon you in your weaknesses? Even when you're suffering the worst of things in this world? Even when your mind is confused if you go to God? That this is for you? This is a spiritual strength that is to be yours, church? That God does not hold back should you come to Him? Whether or not you're physically healed, the essence of the promise in James 15 is this: that God is with you in this suffering, and the power of Christ would be with you. Look again at verse 15. "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven." Anytime we go to God, there are blessings that we are to receive there. Anytime you go to God, it is a blessing to us. Here there are 3 in another pattern: the saving, the raising up, and the forgiveness of our sins. Let's take a look at "God will save the one who is sick." The word "saves" shares a root word in the Koine Greek. This root word is sozo. It means saving from an illness, and it means saving as in you are saved from death in your salvation. It's the same word. Both are in view. Both meanings are in view in this passage. Saving from sickness and saving as in your salvation from your sins. The main idea is that James is connecting a physical illness to a spiritual condition. And the promise given appears to take a spiritual turn or emphasis. In either case, the main emphasis is this in our passage: God saves. God saves. That's the message here. Take it to God. God is faithful and God saves. You know, a woman who was bleeding for 12 years. Can you imagine being a Hebrew woman? To touch blood means you're unclean. She bled for 12 years. Nobody could touch her without being unclean. Do you know how difficult it would be to live in a society like that for 12 years? No one holding you, no one hugging you, no one touching you. And in desperation, she reached out and touched but the very hem of his coat and was healed. This is what the Lord said to her in Luke 8:48. "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Now, she didn't make herself well. And the Lord said, "Your faith has made you well." But even that saying is really revealing to us a meaning behind the meaning. Jesus means this: your faith in God. Your faith in God. God has made you well because you believed upon God. Now, she didn't have the Bible like we have the Bible here. She heard of a man named Jesus who she believed was from God. And by faith, she reached out and touched the hem of his coat and was healed. She had faith. Take it to the Lord in prayer. The Lord will raise him up. This is the second blessing. You know, at best, the paralytic and his friends, the best thing his friends could do was carry him on his mat, climb to the rooftop, tear a hole in the roof, and let their friend down to Jesus. That's the best the friends could do. Now, those are good friends, don't you think? Those are buddies, right? Your buddy's carrying you on a mat that you might be able to do this thing. That's the best. But Jesus said to the man, "Rise, pick up your mat and go home." And that's what the Lord does. And the man did. He went, and it said that he gave glory to God as he went along his way. And all who witnessed this miracle, it said they all began to give glory to God. And this is a very important lesson. The Lord had raised him up. And in doing so, he was showing all who were there, I have the authority, not only over that, to raise him up, but also to forgive sins. And that's the third lesson there in that verse. His sins will be forgiven. Now, there's a structure to the word committed, as in if he has committed sins. And this tells us that it's a deep-rooted and ongoing issue. The root word is one we've encountered before, maybe a year or so ago in 1 John. And it's this word practice. He made a practice or committed. It's the same word, poieo. Means you're making a practice of this thing, repeatedly going to it over and over again. Poieo. John said it in this way in 1 John 3, 4, and 5. Everyone who makes a practice, poieo, of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. You know, doctors practice medicine. Lawyers practice law. But the lawless man makes a practice of sin. And yet John reminded us so carefully and lovely that he came to take away our sins. So even if you were one who practiced such things, that they would be removed from you, not that you would continue in them. There in James 5:15, we read if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And that's the same idea. The person coming for a healing, in this instance, they've made a practice. Even as Christians, we can fall into making a practice of sin again. And they come in faith and are healed. They are saved. They are raised up in their countenance, and their sins are forgiven. Theologian Kurt Richardson said it in this manner. When the prayer of faith is prayed over the believer, both sin and sickness are committed to the power of God to heal and forgive. And James continues with verse 16 then. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And the prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Salvation from illness or spiritual brokenness, the forgiveness of sins, and now the confession of sins are all these things we do with our mouth to pray to God, bathed in prayer. Now, the confession of sin, if you say, listen, I'm beat. My life is a mess. I am a sinful person. Well, we don't need to get up and give a play-by-play detail of your sins, but it is necessary to confess your sin. And I would say keep it straightforward and in private with your pastor to do so, to confess your sins this way, or a trusted brother or sister in Christ, that you might be healed. In our minds, we can imagine a wayward brother, having humbled himself, comes back to the church, confesses sins, and seeks out the elder for prayer. This is the church moving in unity. The church, its elders, this person, the members, the one who had sinned, seeking restoration and is restored. And the confession of sin is so necessary for the healing of the soul to occur. This is the righteous man's prayer. The righteous man's prayer is powerful for this reason. Because he believes God. That's what a righteous man is, a righteous woman, somebody who actually believes God and lives their life accordingly because they believe God. As your elder, I can tell you, I believe God. I do. I believe him to pray for any of your needs. And I know some of you believe God this way. I trust the Lord to pray for you in this manner. And I pray, should you need it, you will allow me. This is my third invitation to you to be prayed for, if you need that, anytime. I had a man say to me today, I thought you were too busy. Well, it's true that I have a lot going on, as you know. But I'm never too busy for the body of Christ. If I can't meet with you that minute, I could say, listen, let me make some arrangements, and I'll meet with you in an hour. I'm never too busy for the body of Christ. In Genesis 18, 23 to 32, I'll summarize it for us. We read of Abraham interceding with God for the sake of a few righteous that are in Sodom, pleading, well, God, would you tear the whole city down if there are a few here that are righteous? Abraham believed God. He was the righteous man. In Numbers 11, 1 and 2, it was said that the people began with their mouths grumbling against God, and so God sent fire and began to kill many around the outside of the camp. The people came in anguish to Moses, their elder. And Moses prayed to the Lord, and the Lord caused the fire to die out. The prayer of a righteous man avails much. Pray, sing, and call. The Lord will save us and raise us up. These last few verses, we won't spend much time. In fact, I'm almost done. The very last four verses, James takes us to Elijah, the prophet of great faith. And by his word, the rains did not fall for 3.5 years. Can you imagine? After that, there'd be death everywhere. Did Elijah give the rain? Did Elijah make the rain stop? It was not Elijah. It was God who held back the rains and brought the rains. But Elijah was his voice piece. James teaching us about the farmer waiting upon the Lord. But after 3.5 years, death everywhere. It was God who commanded Elijah to pray. It was God who held back the rain and sent it again. And that is the God who is worthy of our faith. The God is to be trusted. No matter what end he may have for us, whether he holds back the rain for us for 3.5 years and sees us through a difficult time. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I ask you, brothers and sisters, carefully consider what James is sharing with us today. Are you suffering? And I would say, maybe not today, if you're not suffering today. When your time of suffering comes, remember, you can take it to the Lord and should. Are any of you cheerful? Sing with your brothers and sisters in faith. And go to your elders if you're sick and take it to the Lord. We need to go to God. Go to God. And go to God. When we learn to live in this manner, I think you could say that you've learned a great wisdom. I believe this is why James is closing this book this way. We're at the very beginning in James 1. He said, count it all joy, my brothers, when you face trials of various kinds. For you know that your time of testing has come, and it produces in you a steadfastness of faith. And let that steadfastness have its full effect in you. Let it cause you to grow, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. When a person has that faith, and they've learned to go to God with their suffering, to sing to God their praises, and when their sicknesses, to submit to their elders, such a person is able to endure much because they have matured in their faith. They've gotten this wisdom from God. They are able to then help as they matured in their faith. They're able to not only care for themselves, but they're able to help the wandering brother or sister in Christ, somebody who has strayed from the flock. Our last two verses. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save that person's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. It is possible and it is quite probable that even the elect of God can be deceived at times, and it can cause confusion and trouble for us. It is possible and even probable that many of you will have a faith crisis. At some point in the next few years, you will feel crushed by doubt or wondering if God is hearing you. It may set in on you. Have faith in God. Now, a blessing when we have mature members, and we're so blessed to have many in this church, is that they're able to reason from God's word for somebody who's suffering or feels weak and vulnerable. They know that they can go to God's word and help. They know that they can go to God in prayer and pray for you when you're weak, so as to even rescue one that has gone astray or is now dining in someone else's field. That sheep is saved. The wayward brother and sister is part of the body of Christ, and none of his sheep will be lost. The person's soul saved from the spiritual death, for their sins are covered by Christ. This last sentence here, from the beginning of James to the very closing of this book, go to God. If you lack wisdom, go to God. If you're suffering or cheerful, go to God. If you're sick, go to God. And when you've matured in your faith, you'll be able and willing to assist others who are struggling. Amen. And let's pray, church.